Let's get started. We're going to finish up chapter 2 today and then start chapter 3 for about maybe 4 verses of chapter 3. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this Sunday. We thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for your word that we can read every day and to learn more about you and draw closer to you. Be with us now in this time of study that we may glean from it from your word and what it tells us. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Joel chapter 2, and we should be down to verses 30 and 31. Last week we spent a lot of time on the part about him pouring out the Spirit upon your sons and your daughters, and we looked at Acts 2 with Peter and found that they're not really the same event. Acts 2 is not a fulfillment of Joel 2:28, not even close. Reality, Acts 2 falls upon maybe just 12 people, wherein Joel 2:28, it talks about the entire group of Israel, the sons, the daughters, the old men, the young men, a much broader group of people. So I believe it's not the same event. It's not even a partial fulfillment, if you want to consider it that way. Basically, what he was doing was, you're not drunk. That's what he was trying to emphasize. You're not drunk. If you see this and what happened when Joel happens in Joel's time or when it happens in the future, they're not drunk either. So we're down to looking at verse 30, and it says, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before, and I don't know what yours says, but the ASV says before. I'd circle that word again. It gives you a timing here. Now, before the great and terrible day of Jehovah cometh. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Jehovah shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those that escape, as Jehovah has said, and among the remnant those whom Jehovah doth call. So in Joel 30:31, we have certain signs that occur again. And the main one everyone concentrate on is the sun thing, the blood moons, or the sun this, or the sun that. And remember, there's 5 times that occurs in the Bible. There's 5 events of that mentioned in the Bible. Every one of those encompasses the entire world, not just little pieces of it, not this hemisphere or that hemisphere. It's the entire world will see it. So 2 events must occur, okay? First, there will be a convulsion of nature in verse 30. So something happens in verse 30 that's talking about the nature being changed, something taking place, something dramatic. Doesn't give us all the answers of what's going on during that time, but we know if we go to the book of Revelation, etc., we can find out what's going on at that time. Then the second one, the whole thing will be signaled by a blackout in verse 31. Again, it means no light will penetrate the entire earth. That's what it says. Okay, no light will penetrate the entire earth. Now, the key to all this, the verse says it occurs before the day of Jehovah or the tribulation, meaning the start of the tribulation. So before the tribulation starts, yeah, there's a signing of a covenant, but there's also going to be this occurrence of this right here, according to Dr. Fruchtenbaum. So with the words before, so we kind of learn something has to take place before that time. So this is one of those things that takes place. Remember, we talked about it last week. There are no signs necessary for the rapture. There's not a sign going to happen, and you're going to know a week later the rapture is going to come. It doesn't work that way. Here with this tribulation thing, God is telling people there's a sign of this going to happen. Then this is going to take place. But not until after all these things take place that Israel will be restored. That's the way he presents it. That's the way it's taught by the prophets here with the word from God speaking to them. And we just learn more about those things in the book of Revelation. So you can see that the book of Revelation, the book of Joel, all these Old Testament books go hand in hand with the New Testament when it comes to prophecy. It gives you timing. The book of Revelation doesn't give you timing as to when things occur. It doesn't say before this or after this. It just talks about it. And here again in this chapter, we're kind of going forward, then we go back, then we go forward, then we go back. He keeps overlaying material, which is typical Hebrew style of presenting material. In our minds, it's not right. Our minds don't think that way. We read one thing and then we just read right through it, so we just think everything happens what? In that order, and it's not. It's going back again. So here, he's taking you back and saying, okay, before the tribulation, the sun and the moon and everything will be darkened. There'll be no light. This is the first of five blackouts. I think I taught most of those in that prophecy series that we did. It took a couple of years, so it's the first of five. None happen right now. So when people tell you, when they hear about a moon, blood moon, going to occur, it's not these that are mentioned in the Bible. It's not the same thing, because you can only see them in certain parts of the world. These are all signs that the final salvation of Israel will soon come. So even to them, they should know, but obviously they don't, because they go through the trib and have to experience that, just like they didn't pay attention when Jesus walked down the earth. Just what Kurt's been teaching. The same thing. Here I am. Here's the kingdom. All you have to do is what? Accept me. It's here. Their leadership chose not to do that. It takes all of this to get even to that point where they will call their Messiah back. It says the prerequisite for the outpouring of the Spirit upon Israel is stated in verse 32. And sometimes churches take this to mean it's talking about what? Today, and how it's worded, see? Because it says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Jehovah. Remember now, the context of this whole chapter is to the Israels. That's the context of the chapter. The whole book is a context to Israel. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Jehovah shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those that escape, as Jehovah has said, and among the remnant those whom Jehovah does call. And we know in the book of Zechariah, it tells us one-third of Israel will be saved. Not all. It doesn't mean all. When it says all in Romans, not all Israel. All those who believe or do this will be saved. One-third of them. Two-thirds will what? Perish. That's the unfortunate part. But one-third, or the remnant of that time, will call upon him throughout the world. So Joel gives one prerequisite to Israel's salvation. Israel must call upon the name of the Lord. And that's what the remnant of Israel will do in those last 3 days of the trib. We talked about that in Hosea. It says those 3 days. That's when they will do this. It takes even all that timeline to get their what? Attention, that they still haven't gotten it today. Yes. I think they're scattered around the world. Because there's a point where in this, you'll read, where he brings them all back toward that time. They're scattered. So one-third scattered. So if there's 15 million today, you're talking 5 million Jews. There's 7 million, I think, maybe 8, living in Israel today. Not all of them are going to see this. They're not going to call him back. They're that secular, that stubborn still. They will not see it. Okay. Any questions on chapter 2? Keep things in context. Keep things in the timeline that he's talking about. Okay, let's go to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, the judgment of the Gentile nations. Joel 3, 1 through 17, and I'll read it. In fact, I'm only going to read 1 through 8. Pay real close attention to verses 1 through 8 for me. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring back the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will execute judgment upon them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have parted my land. I would circle parted. Something happens between during the trib where that land is parted. Whether or not we like to hear that, it's parted. Something takes place where that land is parted. We may think, well, it can't happen right now. Obviously, it does. Something takes place for that land to be parted, things that we don't like hearing about, but yet here Joel 3 is telling us it does take place because God is saying, and they have parted my land and have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Yea, and what are ye to me, O Tyre and Sidon and all the regions of Phoenicia? Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head. For as much as ye have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly precious things, and have sold the children of Judah and the children of Jerusalem unto the sons of the Grecians, that ye may remove them far from their border, behold, I will stir them up out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the men of Sheba, to a nation far off, for Jehovah hath spoken it. When I first read this, I'm thinking campaign of Armageddon. That's what I'm thinking. That's what I've been taught. And he's going to present this in a different view. He believes the campaign of Armageddon starts in verse 9. Something's taking place here in verse 8 where he's judging the nations. He doesn't judge the nations in the campaign of Armageddon. He comes back, snaps his finger, they're all destroyed. Here the thing is, he's judging them. This is the announcement of the judgment. And the timing begins in verse 1. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring back the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, judgment will be at the time of the restoration of Israel. This is what he's teaching. It will be in conjunction with the time of Israel's regeneration and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you this. What event takes place after the trib where the nations are judged? Who's judged? We call it, and it takes place in Matthew, the sheep and the goat. He believes this is the sheep and the goat judgment. This is what he believes in these 8 verses. Okay? When God shall bring back the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. That's bringing them, the scattered ones, back into the land. Okay? This will take place after the tribulation in preparation for the kingdom. He didn't have it in his notes, but I said, see Matthew, let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Starting in verse 31. But when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separate the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry. Now he's not talking about him being hungry. Who was hungry? The Jews were hungry, and you gave them food to eat. They were thirsty, not I. Israel was thirsty, and you gave them drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and feed thee, or athirst and gave thee drink? And when we saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when we saw thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, Inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, who is his brethren? The Jews. Even these least ye did it unto me. So that's the picture we have. These are your Gentiles who will be going into the kingdom. Here's a whole nother teaching point. With what kind of a body? A physical body. He doesn't zap them and they get a glorified body. They go right into the kingdom with their body. He found them righteous. And most commentaries would say you would have to be righteous or know the Lord to do this for the Jews during that time. It would be that bad. It would be worse than what people did during the Holocaust to hide them and try to protect them. So that's the kind of the picture we have here. Then shall he say unto those on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, and into eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye did not give me to eat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry or thirsty? So it's the same thing again. Or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not unto one of these least, meaning his Jews, ye did it not unto me. All these shall go away into an eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So this is the kind of picture of Matthew that is an end time prophecy after the tribulation. It's during that 75-day interval between the end of the trib and the start of the millennium. There's a time gap there. And you can read more about it in Daniel when it talks about the days are a little longer. It's 45 days on one verse, and then he goes to another 30 for another. There's your 75 days. This takes place during that time right there. So in Joel chapter 3, in these first 8 verses, this is what he believes is taking place. This is that judgment because the wording is similar. He brings them to judge them based on what they did to Israel. Armageddon's not quite that way. And we'll look more into that when we get to verse 9. Yeah, this really worked real well here, didn't it? Okay, the subjects and location of the judgment are named in verse 2. I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Who's doing the what here? Who brings them? God brings them. He brings them. It's not an option. He brings them. The subjects are all nations. The subjects are all nations. The Hebrew for nations simply means Gentiles. That's what it means, Gentiles. People want to know what types of people there are in the world? There's two. There's Gentiles and Jews, and out of that group of two, they're saved and unsaved. That's all there is. Not about color, not about race, not about, those are the two things right there. Gentiles.
Not Jews.
All Gentiles who survive the tribulation will be gathered for this judgment. Okay? So all Gentiles who survive the tribulation. Now, at the campaign of Armageddon, not every man, person, and child is involved in that battle. There's a lot of people involved in it, but not enough in the whole world for that. Okay? So after this, he still has to judge these group of Gentiles who weren't in the campaign of Armageddon, but who either served the Jews during that time and came to know him as their Messiah, or they didn't help. And they were on the side of Antichrist. That's what the sheep and a goat are about. The sheep and a goat doesn't go back and say, oh, God missed some at the campaign of Armageddon, so he's got to deal with them again. He's already dealt with them. They're gone. They're destroyed. This is a different group of people still on the earth that he has to deal with, because sin, in the essence, cannot enter into the millennium. It will be born again in the millennium. It doesn't enter into the millennium. You have to understand that. There will be sin eventually, because the ones with the physical bodies who have children, those children will have sinful natures. And the cycle begins all over. So figure for 1,000 years, how many people are you're going to repopulate the earth quite a bit in 1,000 years again. How do we know that? Because it says at the end, when Satan's loose, he gathers an army bigger than the first one. Okay? That's a whole nother lesson to teach. But so these are Gentiles who survive the trib will be gathered for this judgment, or what we teach, the sheep and the goat judgment. And the location is the Valley of Jehoshaphat. This is where the location of it is. This is where he does that judging. That's what he says here in his word. It's also known as the Kidron Valley. It's also known as the Kidron Valley. It is one of two valleys that surround the old city of Jerusalem. One of two valleys that surrounds the old city, Jerusalem. This valley separates the old city from the Mount of Olives and is where this judgment will take place. So it's not that gigantic area from way up by the Mediterranean that come where the campaign of Armageddon, and this is more of a defined area of space where he does this judgment at here. Remember, in Matthew, did it tell you where he did the judgment at? No. I'll answer that question. He didn't tell you in Matthew where he did that. Joel is telling you where this takes place. Okay? He's telling you where this takes place. Is it important? Probably not. Does it change anything? Probably not. It just makes it a little clearer for you when you read Matthew. You can go back in the Old Testament and find out where this stuff happens at. Okay? Where this stuff takes place. Basis of this judgment is given in verses 2b through 3a. And he says, and I will execute judgment upon them for my people, that's Israel, and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. So there's going to come a point in time when they're scattered. They're still scattered. They're still scattered among the nations. Okay? And they have parted my land. So some point in time between now and the trib, the land's going to be parted. A lot of people say, well, this already happened. This is the Babylonian captivity. This is the Assyrian captivity. And no, because he's telling you, he brings them into this valley to judge them. He never did that with the Babylonians or the Assyrians. So it's not the same thing. This is a future fulfillment that hasn't been fulfilled yet. Future prophecy. They have parted my land and have cast lots for my people. In other words, casting lots, selling them for slaves. That's what's going to happen in the end times. Going to sell them for slaves. That's what the wording is here. And that's like it says here. And have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. So not a good time for Jews during that time. Even though they sign a covenant with Antichrist, all that covenant to me implies is they can worship in their temple. They don't have to agree to do the one world religion thing. They still have their own worship. But we know that changes halfway through the trib. So they're going to be scattered. Their land's going to be parted. And they're going to sell them into slavery. Okay? Going to sell them into slavery. Yes? Kurt, is the Mount of Olives south of the old city? East. So the valley would be between there and the Dead Sea then. Right outside the old city. Okay, the judgment will be based on pro-Semitism or anti-Semitism or how the Gentiles treated the Jews during the tribulation. That's the judgment. How do they treat my people? That's the judgment. And you know, today we have a lot of anti-Semitism going on today. You know, so some of the people today who are doing this, who survived the trib, they will be involved in this judgment here. Even the Jews who sell their own people short, like our Jewish politician people, they will be judged if they survive the trib. And he's not going to look at them and say, you know, because you're this. No, they're going to be dealt with, okay? Or any other politician across the world if they survive the tribulation. That's a big if. Many of these Gentiles will be guilty of three anti-Semitic acts during the tribulation. Okay, there's three of them that he mentions in these eight verses. The first one, they scatter Israel. Israel will be scattered. Now, does that mean it's a scattering and he brings them back in for reading? No, that's not the same thing. They're just scattered. Okay, they're scattered today in essence. Okay, they're scattered today. Number two, dividing the land among themselves, even though the land belongs to the Jews. What do you hear about in the news all the time? They want to have the West Bank. They want to have this. They want to take Jerusalem and cut it in half and make it part of their capital. And their, I mean, you hear that all the time. God is not happy with that, and God will deal with that. Okay? Number three, enslaving the Jews. Okay? Enslaving the Jews. Examples of the sins in verses 4 through 6. Examples of the sin. Yea, and what are you to me, O Tyre and Sidon and all the regions of Phoenicia? Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head. For as much as ye have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly precious things and have sold the children of Judah and the children of Jerusalem unto the sons of the Grecians, that ye may remove them far from their border. So in the ASV is pretty clear. They're sold. They're sold during this time. Then the three examples of the sins committed against them. In verse 4 is the sin of vengeance. What you hear about today in the paper, don't you? Vengeance. And then we hear about this recompense of Tyre, Sidon, and Phoenicia. And then where are those places today? Okay? The Philistine country today is the Gaza Strip, made up mostly of who? Palestinian Arabs. What do? They like the Jews or no? They don't like them. Okay? So that's the Philistine country of the day, is the Gaza Strip, made up mostly of Palestinian Arabs. Phoenician today is Lebanon. Because remember I said that whole region along that coast? So Phoenicia today is Lebanon. Who's in Lebanon that causes problems there? Hamas and Hezbollah. So to the north of Israel, to their west, they have these places. And this is who God is directing his attention to right here the most. So he names places in this one. Remember, the campaign of Armageddon, they come from where? All over the world. So it's a little different. He's focusing on the people here in this group right through here. Apparently, these two areas will be especially vengeful against the Jews. And we see that today. It's going to get worse. Hezbollah mostly has thousands and thousands of rockets to the north aiming at Israel. All it would take would be Iran to tell them to lift them. Go ahead and start shooting. Okay? I don't know if you heard, but the new, like their Secretary of Defense in Israel, was on the news saying the next war, we don't stop until there's a white flag. See, the other wars, the United States made them stop. Those of us who are old enough, remember Patton? Same thing there. If they'd let Patton get in, you probably wouldn't have the Soviet Union today, but he knew it was going to happen, but our politicians wanted to be safe. You know? So Israel's saying, nah, if you fight now, we don't accept the surrendering until you put a white flag up. There's no politics going to stop it. So that's their threat back to the Iranians on that side of the fence. Their vengeance is now to be repaid by who? God's going to repay it. So those who don't think Israel's still in God's hands, they ought to think again. He says, I will take care of it. Okay, I will take care of it. Number two, in verse 5, they will be guilty of spoiling the temple. Spoiling the temple. How do I know there'll be a temple there? Because it says there'll be a temple during the tribulation. It's going to be the third. It's not the millennial temple. It's the ones the Jews build at some point in time. And we should know that from Jesus' own words in the Olivet Discourse. He teaches there's a temple there, and when you see the abomination occur, you're supposed to flee. So even Jesus taught a third temple going to be rebuilt. The question is the Shekinah glory in that temple? No, it's not there. Why isn't it there? Not a trick question. Why isn't it there? What has to happen for the Shekinah glory to appear again? They have to call on him. Remember, he left. He's gone. So at the end of the trib, when everything goes dark again, then the whole world sees the Shekinah glory. That's Christ returning. That's the picture we see in Revelation chapter 19. Okay, that's when he comes back, and that's that Shekinah glory, that the whole world sees this brightness. And the whole world won't be in awe of it. They'll be in fear of it. Okay? In fear of it. Number three, in verse 6, they will be guilty of selling Jews as slaves to the Greeks. It says Grecian, so I'm assuming Greek. I would say selling them to Gentiles, but selling them to the Greeks. So as you can see, this one's different, because when you go down and start reading in verse 9, he's telling them down here, we'll jump down to 9 just to look at it, and we're going to close on this. He says, proclaim ye this among the nations, prepare for war. Stir up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. He's telling them, he's allowing them to do this. This is different than the first 8 verses. He didn't tell them back in verse 1, prepare for war. He didn't tell them to get the mighty men stirred up. He judged the Gentiles. Sheep and goat judgment. Now in verse 9 through 17, we'll learn about the campaign of Armageddon from Joel's perspective. Okay, what God told Joel about that particular event. Okay? Any questions? On chapter 2 or the first part of chapter 3? Oh, good. No questions. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Help us to understand what you're trying to tell us. Help us to be diligent, to be aware of what's taking place around us today. Help us to be strong. We just thank you for who you are And thank you for providing for us, for providing for this church and meeting the needs here. Just be with us now as we go into a time of fellowship, a time of communion, and a time of Kurt's service or Kurt's message. We ask all this in your name. Amen.